Let's turn in our Bibles now to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we'll be reading this afternoon verses 4 through 10. James 4, 4 through 10. I invite you to stand with me and hear the Lord speak. James chapter 4, verse 4, these are the words of the living and true God. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And those are God's words. You may be seated. You look there at verse 4, the verses we've heard after that. These are, language is quite strong, isn't it? But it's not addressed to the world. It's addressed to you, the Church of Jesus Christ. You, people of God, are addressed with these words. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. What have you done? That we have turned from our sin unto a holy God in Christ Jesus. Jesus humiliating himself to this earth in his birth, in his life, in his death, and being buried and then exalted to the resurrection, ascension, and session where he sits now as the King. As he's in the life that he lived on this earth, suffering under Satan and his temptations. And he continued perfect in that life. That he lived here without sin and continues today. And yet, time after time, enduring humiliation after humiliation, suffering upon suffering, all culminating in the cross, hanging on the tree. And yet nothing, nothing, nothing that he did or thought or felt was sinful or wrong. And right always. It was always right and good. We read in Acts 2. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Whom ye have crucified with your sin and your deserving of the eternal condemnation that we've heard. This is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah. And we heard that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Praise the Lord. For the Father's eternal love in sending his only begotten Son to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You were once slaves to sin, Christians, now set free unto the righteousness in Christ alone. You grasped forth in faith to Christ. You were saved from your sins, Christians. Are you saved from your sins? Christian, let this then be a warning to you of the dangers that come in partaking of the Lord's Supper. and the times that follow it. The bridegroom came, married his bride, you the church, the bride. And yet now you come, having lived with the bridegroom and communed with the bridegroom, having come and communed with the king at his table. And he comes and he says in Psalm 41, it's a good psalm for the Lord's Supper and afterwards. He says there, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And we would eat of his table and then lift up our heel against him. Would we become as Judas Iscariot, Jesus' friend, eating and being provided for at his hand, at his table, and it's we who have lifted up our heel against him? Would we do that going forth from here in this coming week and the weeks that follow? And we would be like Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. If that is us, what have we done? We've probably done this in the past, sinned against the Lord. What have we become? Adulterers and adulteresses. We've gone off and become all too friendly with the world again. We spend this week coming and entering into the communion season and partaking of the sacrament, and we become holier and holier and purer by God's will and by His grace. And then we go out from here and we just go back to the way things were in our sin and loving sin. Our husband, Jesus Christ, leave and cleave unto Him. But have you gone behind His back, trying to hide yourself behind the back of your eternal spouse, Jesus? You've gone behind His back, and are you playing the field again? Do you know what you're doing, Christian? If you do that, if you go into that this coming week, you go into coming months ahead. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, hostility with God? Examine your heart. Have you done so even now today? Is that your plan to just go back to the way things were before? Is there in any of you a worldliness, a friendship of the world? You go back and you look before this time. Is there a friendship with the world of any kind, of any type? An adultery that you commit against your Savior, Jesus Christ? Where is your heart set? When you wake up in the morning, where are your thoughts? On work? On food? On what you're going to do that day? Now ask, why are those thoughts not on seeking the Lord's face immediately? He's the one who's shown you mercy and shows you mercy every morning, and His faithfulness by night. It should be the need to go to our husband and commune with Him. Are your thoughts filled with the world or with the Lord Jesus Christ? What about your prayers? Are your prayers filled with the world or with the Lord in Christ? Or maybe your prayers are filled with worldly concerns and physical concerns only. Or what Jesus calls you to pray for in body and soul. What thoughts keep flooding your minds? When you have days of prayer and fasting, what distractions kept coming to you? And thoughts of what came even into your heart? Were they worldly? Or were they upon Christ, the only provider, the only sustenance we have? That will tell you, when you have those days of prayer and fasting, how close you have come and been with the world. Or are with the world. The dreams you dream are often connected to what you feel with your mind and your heart. What are those dreams like when you remember them? The news, our nation, politics. Are your affections, your emotions, your desires, are they entertained by television and movies? Your affections, are they full of medical things? Because we just have gone through a couple of years. What was on COVID, right? where it took away your attention perhaps from your Lord and Savior, who is sovereign king over COVID? Or what about the government? Your thoughts on the government or politics or money or Bitcoin? Your affections, are they full of coveting the next house or the next job that's better? Your affections, are they full of better foods and better drinks? To what and to whom do you play the harlot? To whom and to what do you prostitute your soul to when it is not given to your Savior completely? Or kids, children, adultery. Adultery is when mom or dad go off and they're with someone else intimately, like they should only be with your mom or your dad. Something only mom and dad should have together, and one of them goes off with someone else. That's adultery. And so grasp this, beloved. Grasp what he says. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Adultery. If you're friends with the world, you're committing adultery. And he says you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both Jesus and someone else or something else. There can only be a serving of Jesus unto life. Do you have an adulterous, idolatrous love of the world? Are you serving it instead of serving the Savior? Think upon this as we examine our hearts. What peace can you have among the world and among men? What peace can you have when there is enmity and hostility towards God? You can have no peace. There's no peace in the world. There's nothing about peace in the world. Can you fight against the Lord and win? You already know. You are already defeated, and you could be defeated not even with a word. He doesn't even have to speak. You're already defeated, even now. One theologian said this: think seriously with yourselves what the spirit of the world is, and you will find that you cannot suit yourselves to it as friends. But it must occasion your being envious and full of evil inclinations, as the generality of the world are. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know, it's early on in the scriptures. It says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so here in verse 5, there's a natural corruption that shows itself primarily in envying and coveting. And so for the natural heart, there is a continual inclination to this. That's why it's the 10th commandment. The spirit that naturally dwells in man lusts to envy, always producing one evil imagination or another, always emulating and wanting what the world has and what the world enjoys and what the world possesses. And is that spirit still resting in you? You see, the world, their homes, we drive by them, their luxuries, their things, and there comes a part of you that wants what they have. It seems so nice. And if it is your spirit in you that is continually grasping for those worldly things, then you are either of the world, or you are seeking to be friends with the world. But what is true? There is no friendship, no true friendship, unless there is at the same time oneness of spirit. And so to be friends of the world, you must have the same naturally depraved spirit. If you claim to be a Christian and yet consistently and constantly seeking friendship with the world, you're either going to soundly be rejected by the world in your adultery, or you are of the world already. Christians in every area of life must rebel against any friendship with the world, because you can have no friendship with the world. You are now a new creature in Christ. You are in union with Jesus Christ. And so, by nature, everyone of the world, if you're a Christian, everyone of the world is hostile towards you because they're hostile towards Christ Jesus. And so at enmity with you. What you have with the world is enmity since the fall in Genesis 3. And so Christians, you will avoid contentions with the world, avoid friendship with the world, and must show forth in your lives, in your hearts, that better spirit dwells within you, the Holy Spirit. If we belong to God, then He gives us the grace by His Spirit to live and act as followers of Christ rather than the world. The spirit of the world teaches men to be mean-spirited, manipulating, haters of God, to lust after the world, to lust after young men, after women. Young men, think of your future wife on earth. Are you in Christ, young men? What if you knew Christ, your husband, lusted after other women besides you? Another bride besides the church. A heinous thought. A wicked thought. You would do what? You would feel betrayed, wouldn't you? Our Lord, who is faithful, has promised all the bounties and benefits of salvation. He's given you everything. He's loved you with an unconditional love and then turned from you. You would lose what? You would lose all confidence in the Lord. All hope would be torn down and destroyed. What a betrayal, even now. Of course, that's not true. Praise the Lord about Jesus. He will never play the prostitute or the harlot or the adulterer. He's always faithful. But what a betrayal, young men, even now to your future spouse. What a selfishness there is in you to so gawk and lust and covet after multitudes of women. But you young ladies are no different. Because I know there's also some of you, perhaps all of you, lusting after men. And all of you young people, what are you doing? Is you're setting yourself up to a worldly and physical, to be a worldly physical adulterer or adulteress to your future spouse just by bringing in just a little bit. I'm just looking with my eyes. I'm not doing anything with my body. But what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for failure in your marriage even now today. Just as when we sin, we're committing adultery against our husband, Jesus Christ. Just by lusting after things or coveting. Consider also your selfishness. You actually think that life revolves around you. Examine yourself this week. Everybody is selfish. Everybody is so prideful to believe the world revolves around me. Anytime you get upset, you're thinking the world revolves around me. And this goes to everyone. We often believe so selfishly, and when we throw that temper tantrum for some of us, or we, if you're another type of person, you boil inside without letting your face show it. You boil inside and so prideful and selfish. Our God in Christ teaches us to be gracious and loving for the good and comfort of others. To turn to Christ in all. You struggle with lust today, turn to Christ. Flee to Him, gawk and gaze upon and wonder at Him. You must know very clearly today the grace of our God in Christ is contrary to the spirit of the world. And so friendship with the world is to be avoided like the plague, lest we be sucked in and hardened in our hearts to never turn back to the Lord. Ladies, You have a high calling. And with that high calling, there comes often temptation to worry and be anxious, especially mothers and wives. Understand that anxiety is worldly. To care so much about the cares of the world that you become overly concerned about much. And this causes sometimes great panic. But that's what the world is all about. You just look at politics. Everything is done based in anxiety, based upon it. And the world should be anxious themselves concerning their souls. There's not any good guaranteed them. But curses and punishments forever. Well, how would they have their anxiety removed? By turning, just like you ladies or even the men who struggle with anxiety, turn and follow after Christ. Ladies, do not commit adultery in your worrying and your anxiety, but turn and follow Christ. Trust His plans. Trust His providences. He promises you so much. If you would turn to Him, Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what peace we can all have knowing that He works all things together for our good. To those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, to those who seek His face. And so He calls us to turn back unto Him from the world. But if you will remain in your pride and friendship with the world, verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The proud will be brought down. God resists the proud. And yet know that when you go forth from here, and how prideful we can be, each one of us. How could we be so proud when we just celebrated the Lord's Supper and we had what was pictured there, pictured to us in Christ and His sacrifice? It should humble us to the point of breaking, because it's our sins who cursed Him and crucified Him. And yet how proud are you, adulterers, including myself? How proud are you, adulterers, who are friends with the world? You resist God, you quench the Spirit, you grieve the Spirit. Are you one who resists the truth of God? You turn from His will, you turn from your faith in Him and your passions, loving Him, and you turn from Him. Do you even resist the providence of God and grumble and complain all the time, kids? Grumbling and complaining. You know what you're doing, kids, when you do that. You're grumbling like Israel in the wilderness against the providences of God. The circumstances that come up, and those are the providences of God. Well, let the prideful hear it. God resists you. When you step out of this building, you go home, and you see your pride, God resists you. But I don't think any of us here want to resist Him. How could you resist God, the almighty, powerful God, who's holy, holy, holy? The proud make God their enemy, and God resists the proud. And so we must resist pride in our hearts. If you should not have God to be resisting you, then you must resist pride. Right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Contemplate your sin often. That's why we ought to do that, because we're often prideful. Consider the many of you, the theological knowledge many of you have. Praise the Lord for that knowledge. Praise the Lord for that wisdom you have. And turn that pride that Satan wants you to have in your theological knowledge, and turn it to Christ with humility, knowing, acknowledging that it's by God's grace alone that you have that knowledge. It's God's grace alone. That you know nothing except if it were, unless it were by God's grace. And plead with Him in prayer. No longer trusting yourself, no longer depending upon your knowledge and wisdom. Often we do that when we evangelize. We trust in our own knowledge, our own arguments, instead of relying on the Word of God, which alone saves people by the Holy Spirit. God gives grace to the humble. And where God gives grace to the humble, there will He give all other graces, as it says, verse 6, but He giveth more grace. Wherever God gives true grace, He will give more. For to him that has and uses what he has been given, more shall be given. And how do we attain then to humility and break that pride and selfishness? Step one, cease your friendship with the world. For the world is only and ever filled with the proud. And such then are at enmity with God. How are they proud? They say they're just fine, even though there is a God, the Creator, their Creator, and the God who's offered them freely, Jesus Christ, and yet they refuse. Very proud. And so they're at enmity with God. Cease your friendship with the world. Cease your friendship and your closeness with sin. Mortify that sin. Put it to death. Hate it with every fiber of your being. And that is that you must have a deep sense of the evil of your sin. Look at the bitter root from which comes all woes and wars and sadness and sorrow, all pains and pollution, all misery and torment and terror in this life. It comes from the abomination of all that God hates. Sin. Sin must be thought of as more dreadful than hell itself. Sin must be believed to be the evil of all evils. Meditate upon the truth of who you are. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Take it to heart that a Christian, that you can be called, as James calls you here, you can be called an adulterer, an adulteress. What sin have I committed that has so grieved the heart of God? Murdering His only begotten Son, vexing and resisting His Holy Spirit. Cease your friendship with the world and sin, creating a deep sense of evil, the evil of your sin. And thereby, step two, having a low esteem for sin. Second, have a high esteem for the righteousness of Christ. Look unto the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Your justification before the Lord in Christ. It should be that the longer you live, the more glorious to you the righteousness of Christ Jesus is to you, and the more precious it must be to you. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That is our all. That is everything. That's our plea, the righteousness of Christ. And so to then the step three, submission. Submitting to the Lord. Verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to His law, His commandments. Submit yourselves to His good and sometimes dark providences. Submit to them. Welcome them, because they are from a gracious and merciful God for your good. Instead of fretting, murmuring, grumbling, complaining, be silent before Him. Instead of kicking like the ox that is not used to the yoke, you have to respond like Eli. It is the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good. And so submit to the Lord, realizing that because of sin and because of Christ's sacrifice for us, we forfeit all. One theologian says, for the holy submission which bows the head, silences the tongue, and presents the heart as a whole burnt offering to God. And step 4, fill your heart with gratitude for his good mercies. That even should lead then to your prayers, and so your prayers should be filled with thanksgiving. Like David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Praise the Lord, he did. Gratitude. Consider, Christian, the forgiveness of your sins found in the blood of Christ, the peace of God in your heart, the generous providence all around you, the hope of future glory. All that should make your heart swell and your soul overflow, and praises to come forth from your lips. So that even when dark providences come, still his mercy is great. Humble souls are always grateful, and grateful souls enjoy much inward peace and hidden joy. Those are some things, beloved, you can do to cultivate humility before God instead of fleeing as adulterers and adulteresses to friendship with the world. You cease your friendship with the world. Have a high esteem for the righteousness of Christ. Submit to him. To the Lord. We're subjects. We are not the king. We're not the queen. We are subjects in his kingdom, even as his sons. We're not in control. And so we submit to him. And yet it's in this submission that the devil, with all his efforts, seeks to hinder you. It's this submission where human relationships try to usurp God's authority. At work, in the home, everywhere. So, workers try to usurp their bosses, going behind their backs. Wives and children try to rule over husbands and parents. That's exactly what the devil desires you to do. Wives, you who refuse to humbly submit to their husbands and thus failing to submit to Jehovah, what does the devil do? He seeks to feed you the lie that if I submit to God, which means if I submit to my husband, if I submit to my parents' children, calamities and contempt and misery will follow. That's the devil's lie. The devil brings the idea that submission is a hindrance. And that leads right to your giving up your submission to your heavenly Father. But do not let the devil prosper in this or hinder you in submitting to the Lord in all things. But come now and put on the full armor of God and resist him. Resist the devil. And what the great promise here and how God is faithful to this promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Of yourself, you could never defeat the devil or cause him to flee from you. But in Christ, with his armor, which is predominantly the word of God, righteousness from the word, faith in the word in Christ, the word itself, the shield, all these things. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look what he says. In verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How much more since we've come to the Lord's Supper? If you play the adulterer, the adulteress, become friends with the world, then draw nigh unto God, each and every one of you. Draw nigh unto God. Are you today far from the Lord? You feel far from the Lord? Draw near to him. If your heart has rebelled against him, then come to the feet of Jesus and be reacquainted with him. Draw near unto him in his worship, in prayer, in the sacraments, in the word, through meditating, through devotion to him, serving him. Your husband, you husbands and families, you struggle with daily family worship. Draw nigh unto God. Train your hearts daily of devoting yourselves to the word and prayer. Put everything else of the world out, because this is the most important, the word of God. To be near to Jehovah. And so, fathers and husbands, it's your duty to lead your families in family worship daily.
Train your wife, train your children in the ways of the Lord, and you and your families will be trained in the or you and your families will be trained in the world. Every duty required of you, draw near to Him. So too, cleanse your hands. He who comes to the Lord must have clean hands. You must have hands free from blood, free from bribes, free from injustice, free from the defilement of sin, free from pride, and free from laziness, free from anxiety, free from covetousness. You cannot submit to the Lord if you're slaves to sin. You cannot submit to the Lord if you cleave to the world. Come to Him through Jesus Christ, turning from your sins. Your hands must be cleansed by faith and repentance and reformation, drawing near unto God. But if you don't come with faith and repentance, even your attempts at drawing near to God will be in vain. And so too, those who struggle with being friends of the world. What if you struggle? Your friends to the world, who play the harlot, as married to Jesus Christ the bridegroom, you find yourself that you're double-minded. You must be purified. Come seeking to please God in Christ instead of seeking anything in this world, and flee again to Him. Jesus says, follow Me. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Follow Me, He says. Give it all up of the world for the Lord. If something is so hindering you in the world, causing you, tempting you to sin, give it up and cleave to the Lord in Christ. Your hands must be cleansed. Your feet must be cleansed. Give it all up, because He says, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. For without holiness, we have prayed, for without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Such friendship with the world, hypocrisy in the church by you and me, oh, the sins that we commit against our loving Savior. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. The affliction the Lord sends your way, take them as He desires you to be trained by them. When afflictions come upon you, do not despise them. They're just afflictions. Don't despise the afflictions, but receive them with humble submission. Look at the church of God and the calamities and afflictions there in the church due to sin and our sins and the sins of others. And many of those churches are being judged today and have been judged. And our own denomination, judgments upon judgments, are coming and have come. Why? Why is this? Because we're in sin. Because of such sins, even you here are afflicted. You're afflicted because you love your brothers and sisters. You love the church expanding, and you see these churches which are being decimated because of sin. Now we have to come humbly and prayerfully and mournfully and weep over these sins and weep over the struggles that are happening in the church. He commands you that this is not the time for laughter. If you go out from here and you go back to the other communion seasons you've had, or you go to the other Lord's days and you go out from there and you go right back to your sin, then stop going back to laughter and start working at mourning, praying, Lord, help me mourn. Help me to grieve. It's the time of mourning. So let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Take not the things of God and the worship of the churches as a light thing. It's not at all. But here He gives to us the prescription of seriousness and tears. Be serious about the church. Be serious about sin. Be serious then about your Savior. Any vain enjoyments and sensual pleasures, the lust of the flesh, lay them aside if necessary. Even the pleasures that are good, the entertainments that are good, lay them aside. And you might indulge in godly sorrow and repentant tears. So we have to take action in our lives to give little time to games and great worldly enjoyments, put them aside lest we callous our hearts. That's probably what we've done in our nation and in the churches of our nation. We've calloused our hearts with all the ease of enjoyment that we have in many things. But what is truly needed for us as the children of God, as the church and many of the churches have gone the wicked way, like Israel and Judah, going after other gods. And they must turn away from those things to godly sorrow and repentant tears. That means we have to start. And we have to go to godly sorrow and repentant tears for them. The church in our nation has been ravaged by the world and worldliness because the church loves to be friends with the world. But let us not be among them. But turn now from our selfish lusts to a loving Savior. If we keep taking up our time with those enjoyments, we're going to harden our hearts to these necessary things of being affected in our souls for the Lord. Just think of some things. If you watch television or the news, or you see what is happening in our nation and travesties occur. Abortion, we all agree on that. Abortion, the great travesty of abortion. The murdering of children. And oftentimes, we say, oh, what a travesty. But there's no real emotion or affections from our heart about these things. We're numb to great sin. Consider when you sin. And do you shed tears over your sin? Even one sin. You see you commit it. Do you shed tears? Do you not grieve? Do you not love Jesus? Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. If these outward acts pour forth, and they must be coming from the heart, if those outward acts of mourning and weeping are to come, then an inward act of humility is required. Put upon your heart your sins and hate them. Hate them. And see what they did to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Meditate upon what your sins did to him, whom ye have crucified. Curses upon him for you. What a great promise from our God here. If you would so humble yourselves, if as we, the church, would humble ourselves, putting any desire of friendship with the world, gaining a low or lower esteem for sin and hatred of it, if we would just cultivate that greater love, a greater esteem for the righteousness of Christ, submission unto him, if we would do so, we devote our lives to the Lord Jesus, who commanded, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything should be starting there. He said, seek first. This is where we start. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As the church would humble themselves, ourselves, in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. Those that draw nigh to God in a way of duty and in heart shall find God drawing nigh to them in a way of mercy. Draw nigh to him in faith and trust and obedience and the word daily and family worship daily, and he will draw nigh unto you and save you from this world. If there be not a close communion between God and us, it's our fault, not his. It's ours who have walked away from him, have gone the way, trying to be friends with the world. It's not his. And it says, he shall lift up the humble. Matthew 23, he says, he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. He will lift us up out of our troubles, lift us up to honor and safety in the world. He will even raise our hearts and affections above the world to him. Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so if you're in sin, you've often found yourself rebelling against Christ, and you have many loves of the world, the pride to love such things, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember how we were warned? What happens? We come to the table. We've eaten with Christ. We've drank with him. Yea, mine unfamiliar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Is that you? You're the one who's lifted up your heel against Christ, Jesus, your Lord and Savior. May it be that we would no longer be called adulterers or adulteresses, but faithful sons and daughters, a faithful and washed bride who follows and submits to her husband in everything. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, humble us in your sight. Humble us. Cause us to grieve well, to cry well over our sin. That you would keep us as we go forth from here. Keep us from the loves of the world and the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. Keep us even from the devil. And when he comes and tempts us, that we would resist him, knowing that he will flee from us. What great power you grant to us in Christ your Son by your Spirit, that you cause him to flee from weak people as we are. So humble ourselves. Cause us to be godly prayers, unceasing and submissive. And may your name be praised in all of our thoughts and words and everything we do. For your glory, we pray.